Good morning. It's good to see you here. Good morning. Good morning, Greg. Glad you're here, Greg. So good you're here, Greg. I want to speak to you this morning, Greg. Good morning, everybody. Good to see everybody. Good to see you. Jim Mayer, I don't know, some of you that are more recent to Crossroads may not know Jim. Jim is one of the founding members of Crossroads going back to 1995. Boy, a long time ago, and Jim doesn't look a day older than when I first met him. He looked old back then. but we've been gone for quite a while, and unfortunately, we're going to be gone for another 3 weeks or so. We were gone for a month, kind of on a working vacation, and while we were there in the island, I had the opportunity to meet with three different churches, two of which were Baptist churches that... One had transitioned to a plurality of elders a number of years ago, and another one had heard about that and found out I was in the area, and the pastor wanted to meet with me. He's completely convinced of the plurality of leadership, pastoral elders of the local church, and he's new at the church about 6 months and wanted to transition the church to this. So it was interesting. We had a great time. He was like a sponge. And we're finding there's a lot of churches out there that are seeing how difficult it is to have a hierarchy approach to leadership in a local church. And pastors are struggling with it, being burned out, so many things. I came across the bylaws of one church that someone asked me to evaluate because they were being invited to be involved in it. And the church described the senior pastor, and he had complete control of everything, and he even said he's not only he said Jesus Christ is the head of the church along with the senior pastor, is actually worded that way, and they also called him the CEO and the president of the corporation. So I mean, it's like some churches are buying into that completely, others are saying that's bankrupt. That doesn't work. We're burning people out, and we're looking for the superstars, and we can't find them. So they're very, very open. And that's a lot of what we've been involved in, is just trying to be a coach to a variety of churches like that, providing resources to help them to train elders so that they can not just say they're a plurality of leaders, but also they're growing as leaders. So God's been doing some great things. We're starting on a German translation of our website. We've got over 200 videos we've created. We've got a brother, Mark Vetter, in Germany, who's working on that. We've got a Spanish translation that's in the works and an Italian translation. We just developed a team in Italy. So I'm hoping that'll translate into some trips to Italy. I've been there once, and it's just full of history, of course. Today's the famous Mother's Day. Mother's Day is a complicated thing for a lot of people. I read recently about a church that emphasized how every Sunday they preach the Bible and the great doctrines of the faith, and they specifically says, we avoid the so-called church calendar that calls for special messages on special occasions, and they specifically centered out Mother's Day. You know, as though to talk, have one day where you focus on mothers in some fashion is somehow less than spiritual, somehow not very substantial. And if you're going to be a Bible-preaching church, then you're going to stay away from special topics, and you just get right into the Bible and just verse by verse. I've heard that, but you know, at Crossroads, we don't shy away from spending one day a year in honor of our women, particularly those that are mothers. The scripture does speak of honoring our fathers and mothers, does it not? I mean, it's encoded in the commandments. So I don't think we can be accused of being lightweight in our teaching by spending one Sunday a year in this focus, especially in a world that so denigrates women. You know, the feminist movement out there, you know, thinks that they're on the cutting edge of being modern, but they're failing. You know, when And a lot of people, a lot of families struggle to make ends meet, and a lot of women are going out to work, and you know, praise God that he makes those things available. But it doesn't result in an equality, because so what happens is a Mother's Day off looks different than a Father's Day off. A Mother's Day off oftentimes is contrasted with the father, whose his day off is playing the video games. The Mother's Day off is trying to catch up on the housework. The Father's Day off is getting a game of golf in. The Mother's Day off is trying to do everything that's failed during the week when Dad's watching television. Now, I wrestled with whether or not to put these pictures up there because I know they are hugely stereotyped. I understand that, and hopefully maybe I just kind of got your attention. Some of you are saying, Chuck, that is right on. Others are saying, hey, I help out around the house, you know. Well, be that as it may, if the truth fits, wear it. But I want to take a few moments right now before we go any farther. I want to pray for our women. Lord, we just want to come before you, Lord. We're talking about a subject, and Lord, I just ask your blessing on every woman here. There's some that are mothers, some that are no longer mothers, some that haven't been mothers. And there's some, Lord, that have had difficult relationship with their mothers and with their children. Lord, it's many layered. I pray, Lord, that our time together would come away as one of encouragement, Lord. Lord, we just ask that you would help as we think on these things now. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I would have to say without any reservation that we all need to honor the significant woman who brought us up. It might have been our biological mother, it might have been an adoptive mother, it might have been a family member who stepped in at our mother's absence. We owe our very existence to our mothers. Now, let me talk about our biological mothers for a moment. Think about it. I mean, this is just, just let it sink in for a minute. You owe your existence to your biological mother. Now, regardless of what kind of mother she was the first home you knew about, even though you weren't aware of it for 9 months. She was your existence. Sure, your father contributed the sperm, but there's a light year of difference between your father and your mother and what took place after that inception began. If for no other reason, we need to honor our physical, biological mothers for what they did for us before we were born. Of course, they're not perfect. Of course, they've come short. And for some of you, your biological mother, the thought brings you great pain and emptiness, and the relationship is strained. But God is calling us, regardless, to honor the one who brought us into the world. Now, there's two places geographically that I've lived that I've gone back to repeatedly. There's something that draws me there. The first place is a little town in Ely, Minnesota, it's the last road on the way to Canada if you're in Minnesota. It's right on the Boundary Waters canoe area. To get into Canada, actually, you have to get into a canoe to get there. Motorboats aren't allowed. What draws me back to this place is that's where I was born, northern Minnesota. I only lived there for 2 weeks, didn't like it, so we moved. I don't really know what the circumstances were. All I know is that on my birth certificate, it's Ely, Minnesota is my birthplace. But that's where I came into this world. There's something about it. I'd never want to live there. I like to vacation there occasionally because I'm really into canoeing. Maybe that's why, because I was born there. I think I was born with a paddle in my hand. But it was that's where I came into this world, so it has a special meaning for me. The second place is in West Seneca, New York, one of the suburbs of Buffalo. That's special to me because that's when I didn't begin my physical life, but I began my spiritual life. I was living there when I came to Christ right out of college. And there was a place there that I lived as a new believer. And I just, I just like going by, just driving by to see it. Doesn't happen very often, but you know, that's the place where I'd come to Christ and I started growing in Him. And in the same way, now I don't want to go back and live in West Seneca, and I don't want to go back and live in Ely, Minnesota, but in the same way, my biological mother was the one that brought me into the world. So there's something significant about that. I mean, just let that settle in. Whatever else you think, that was the doorway for you to come into life. And God says, I want you to honor that person. Now at the end, I'm going to give you an opportunity to write down how you can honor that person. Okay? But today, what I want us to do is, I want to, just like I like going back to Ely, Minnesota, because that's where I was physically born, and I like going back to West Seneca, to that little apartment that I was living in, that's where I came to know Christ, and geographically it was a little ways away from there, but that's where I was living. I want us to focus on not so much this morning our biological mother, but our spiritual mother. Okay, the one who helped us gain spiritual life, helped us nurture our lives spiritually. And for my text, I'm going to look at Acts chapter 18. We're going to look at actually three women. And I know these are subjects usually, you know, the women talk to the women about, and you're going to say, well, this is a man's perspective. Well, I understand this, but the book of Acts was written by a man, and what we're going to look at later, Paul is writing, and he was a man. So hopefully, if I get anything that's a little insensitive or narrow-minded, you'll forgive me, please. But in Acts chapter 18 and verse 18, we get the story of Priscilla, a fascinating woman in the New Testament day, and I would suspect if you lived back in those days and you're talking about different Christians and everything, somebody would mention Priscilla and everybody would perk up because I think she had a reputation. She was well known. That's my sense of it. Okay, it says in Acts chapter 18, verse 18, and this is the book of Acts is the history of the expansion of the Christian faith after Christ was taken up into heaven. It says, after this, Paul, this is his third missionary or second missionary journey. After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria. And with him, Priscilla and Aquila, they came to Ephesus. I'm skipping a little bit here. And he left them there. Then in chapter verse 24, now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in Scripture. Then in verse 26, Apollos began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So here you had, just to flesh out this story a little bit, Paul had been traveling around, and he runs into Priscilla and Aquila, and they become co-workers with him, traveling partners with him. And they go to Ephesus, and Paul leaves Ephesus and moves on. Apollos shows up. Apollos was a Jewish fellow. He was Greek by his cultural background, but he was fully Jewish in his beliefs. And he was powerful. He knew the Scripture. He knew the Torah, which is the Old Testament. I mean, this guy was like he was the rock star of that day among the Jewish people. And what he was preaching was good. It was right on target. And Priscilla and Aquila, this couple, they hear him. And it's like they're saying, you're good as far as you're going, but you haven't heard the rest of the story yet. So they pull him off to the side. They don't challenge him in front of everybody and say, oh, you're not preaching the truth. Because they understood he was preaching the truth. He just didn't have all of the truth. He had not yet heard about Jesus Christ. And so they pull him off to the side, and Priscilla and Aquila begin to teach him and correct him. And to his credit, he accepted that, and God began to use Apollos in a huge way. You hear about him in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul says, you know, the divisions among the Corinthian church. He says, some of you are following Apollos. Some of you are following Peter, some of you are following me, and some of you think you're more spiritual than everybody else because you say, oh, yeah, but we're following Christ. You know, they were just all dividing and just choosing who their hero was. But Apollos was one of them, okay? And Paul says, he says, I planted, Apollos watered, which means I gave the gospel, Apollos came along and began teaching you, and God was the one that caused growth. So Apollos went on to be a great man of God, you know, once he had been corrected in his teaching, okay? So that's the story. Now, I want to look at Priscilla here, and I want to draw some application for spiritual motherhood. You might say, well, hold it. It doesn't say anything about her being a mother here. Isn't this a bit of a leap? Well, the Apostle Paul said of himself, he's speaking to the Corinthians, for if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. So Paul's saying, I was to the Corinthians, I was a spiritual father to them. All right, so it doesn't mention anything about him having biological children here. So, you know, there's a sense of a parenting that comes when you're involved in somebody in their young faith and their infancy spiritually and helping them grow. So I don't think it's a stretch to look at Priscilla as an example of spiritual motherhood. And the interesting thing here is she is having an impact on this mighty man, this mighty preacher. So I see three things that we can apply here or draw out of this. First one is spiritual mothers know the Word of God. They know the Word of God. I mean, she's talking to this man who's mighty in the Scripture, and it says Priscilla and Aquila took him aside, okay? Notice it says they took Apollos aside. It wasn't just Aquila, and she kind of tags along and she makes the muffins, you know. She was a theologically discerning individual. And in a day like then, when women were not encouraged even to study the Bible, this is remarkable. Now, in the Jewish culture, it was the Torah, the study of the law, was for the men. Jesus always invited and allowed the women to come and learn from him as well and to study. You had a message not long ago of Mary and Martha, you know, and Mary chose the better part to sit at the feet of Jesus and not just be relegated to the kitchen. And so often in our Christian circles, I suspect some women feel that, hey, what's in it for us? We just do the food and kind of make it easy for the men to do their thing. Well, this was a woman who was in the Word. She knew the Word, and she's taking on a theologically astute man like Apollos. And she said, hey, you don't quite have this one right. Now, it doesn't tell us her mannerism and how she did this, but she engaged. I know of a Bible study once my daughter went to. She was invited right here in the city. It was a Bible study for young adults. And she went, and there was a fellow who was a great teacher that was teaching. And during the Q&A time, she would ask a couple questions, and it was making him feel very uncomfortable. And so she would ask a question. He would turn and answer everybody else but wouldn't look at her. You know, it was like, well, you're a girl. You don't really understand these things. That's not how the Apostle Paul and how the Scripture presents it. Here was a woman that she's being presented in a very positive way because of her theological knowledge or knowledge of the Word. The second thing I see here is that if we use this as an analogy for spiritual mothers, is a spiritual mother is one who's invested in the Lord's work. Notice she had been a companion with the Apostle Paul along with her husband. She had left her home, left everything. They'd gone out on the road. And now Paul leaves and says, okay, I'm going to leave you two here to follow up on our ministry. She took advantage of her time with Paul. She must have heard him debating others. It doesn't even mention her marital status. Maybe she was childless. Maybe her children were grown. Just nothing's mentioned. That's not her identity. And let me encourage you sisters here, you women. Just like Mary will tell you, it's wonderful being a mother, and now it's wonderful being a grandmother. But your identity's not one-sided. You are called to be a servant of God. You work out that service to God by raising up your discipleship group, which is your children. But it's not just because you're a mother and it just feels good to be a mother. You're called to raise these children up and have a knowledge of the Word of God and invest in God's work. Now, that's true even if you don't have children. You can be a spiritual mother by investing your life into God's work. And that could be the mission field. It could be right here. It could be serving in the Sunday school. It could be talking to the preacher after his message because you weren't sure you agreed with what he said. That's a Priscillian type of activity. That's a spiritual mother. Not to debate him, not to undermine him and embarrass him, but to come alongside if God has given you some insight to be able to share that. Her identity is not given to us as a physical mother. She's identified to us as one who invested in the Lord's work. You know what's interesting as you look at this passage is, you notice whose name comes first? It's Priscilla and Aquila. You might say, well, so what? It is significant in the scripture, the order of names. Peter's name always comes first in the listing of the apostles, and that's, most commentators point that out. Paul and Barnabas, when they first started out on their first missionary journey, it was Barnabas that was taking Paul along, and Barnabas' name was first. You look at Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas did this. Paul, whoa, back up. Why'd you change? Because Paul was becoming more prominent. They started out, initially Barnabas was the prominent one. He was probably the one that kind of broke the ice in the evangelism, and when they go into the synagogue, he was probably the one that was speaking up first. Eventually, though, before the trip was out, it was Paul. And then you see the Paul and Barnabas break up, and then it's just Paul on his own. You might say, well, aren't you reading too much into that? Maybe, but let me ask you, if you're going to start a company and you're going to say you're going to make widgets and your name is John and Bob over here is going to join in with you, and you say, hey, let's call it John and Bob's Widgets. And he said, oh, great, but I think it sounds better if we go Bob and John. And all of a sudden you realize, yeah, we understand whose name comes first. You know, there's something in us. Well, that might be overstating the case. I don't know, but I think it is significant that her name does come first. Even if it was second, the fact that she's mentioned together and the two of them are interacting. So I side with those that say this is significant. Now, some of you, if you have the King James, you'll say, well, now hold it a minute. In my version, my Bible, Aquila's name is first. You look up at the King James or New King James, and it does have that. Now, hold it. Oh, it's these newfangled Bibles. They're modern. They're liberal, you know, and they want to put the woman first. Well, no, it's not that. And it's not that the translators of the King James are all misogynists. They're patriarchal, and so it's supposed to be Priscilla, but let's change that around. No, it's not that at all. You see, when the King James was written, they didn't have some of the oldest manuscripts that are out there of the Greek language, of the Greek New Testament. They had ones that were dated from about 900, 1000 AD, 1000 years after the original writings. And all those had Priscilla's name second. But with the later scholarship and archaeological finds, they find some of the older manuscripts, especially the ones that scholars feel are the best preserved, have the other way around. So it's not a translation issue. It's not a King James people are down on women and the modern versions are liberal. It's the original texts are different. The fact that she's mentioned here and together, though, that they instructed Apollos tells us that she was a woman who was in the Word. She was a woman who's invested in the Word. And thirdly, she found significance in interacting. And I would suggest on a one-on-one influence. I knew an older couple, a delightful couple, that we sought advice from when we left Dallas many years ago. And we wanted to, as we were starting out in the ministry, we wanted to meet with them, get their wisdom. Mr. and Mrs. Montgomery, they're long gone with the Lord now, but and we went, and he was quite elderly. He was a medical doctor, but he was about 120 years old or something. You know, it seemed that old when we talked to him. And godly couple, but, you know, he wasn't all there. I mean, he'd look at you. You weren't sure if he was going in and out. But we wanted to hear what he had to say and what she had to say. So we asked the question, and he said something or all. You know, she deferred to him to speak. And then he finished, and I can't even remember what he said. But I remember what Miss Montgomery said. I mean, it had a profound effect. Here's what she said. She said, "Chuck, remember one thing, Chuck and Mary. You're not going out to serve people." And I'm, whoa. I mean, then she gives this pregnant pause. I could still see her face, and she had a squinty eye, so she's looking at me, and I knew she wasn't finished yet. She said, "You're not going out to serve people. You're going out to serve God. And there's a difference." I've always remembered that. It came from this godly woman who wasn't afraid to speak straight to me. And it had an influence. So a spiritual mother finds significance in one-on-one influence, even if it's with men. So application. Let me challenge every one of you women here today to study, to show yourself approved as a woman of God that's not ashamed. Engage with the Word of God in your life and with other people. Don't be someone who sits back and says, "Well, I'll just let everybody else do all the talking." You know, if God's at work in your life, you need to share the Word of God with those around you. It may be sending a scripture verse in the mail to other people. I remember there was times when every once in a while, it doesn't happen often, but someone will send me an email after I preach. Please don't anybody do it this week, okay, because it sounds like I'm fishing for it. But occasionally someone will send, "You know, Chuck, you spoke, this verse came to my mind, and it would be such an encouragement to me." Or somebody out of the blue says, "Hey, I was just praying for you, and I just wanted to share something with you." You know, that is so encouraging. That is so encouraging. Because you're bringing the Word of God into people's lives. That's what being a spiritual mother is. Let's shift gears to two more. We're going to talk to them together. Lois and Eunice. Acts chapter 16 and verse 1. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. So Timothy's got a mother and a father. It's a mixed marriage between a Christian and a non-Christian, a Jewish person. And 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul writes his letter to Timothy, and he says, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into the flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Let's just cut right to the what we learned from these two women. These two women had a spiritual influence on their children. Now, it's talking about their biological parents here, Timothy's mother and Eunice and his grandmother, Lois. I find it's interesting. Paul is talking about Timothy's biological parents, but he never mentions his own biological parents. You know, maybe it's irrelevant to anything he's writing about, but maybe it's Paul's parents really had no influence in his life. We don't know. But these women were also spiritual mothers. because they had influenced Timothy to the point now Timothy is fully engaged in ministry. You see, spiritual mothers pass on their faith. They live godly lives. They talk about spiritual things. Just recently, I was in the home of a young mother, and scripture verses all over the place. You know, one right on the door as you go out into their garage, which is their normal way of going in and out of the house. And it was a verse, and I recognized the verse as being very appropriate to the things she struggles with in her life, you know. And that's like she remembers every time she goes out, that's it. And of course, the children see it as well. Verses over the sink, verses in the bathroom, verses on the wall. Some of them are store-bought plaques. A lot of them are just handwritten things, just like there's a whole, you know, not everybody does it like that. Some people just do a lot on their phones and that sort of thing. But there's something symbolic that your children pick up when they see the evidences around. So she's somebody who's into the Word, and by her being into the Word, she's influencing those around her. But, you know, you can only give that which already you possess yourselves. Notice that Lois and Eunice had a sincere faith. They have a sincere faith. It's not just a Sunday faith. It's not just going through the motions. Somebody told them you should read the Bible to your children, so they read the Bible to their children. They're not really into it, but they're doing it for their kids. You know, they'll take the kids to church and, well I'm doing it for the kids. And but they're not growing themselves. You cannot pass on what you do not have yourself. You cannot be a spiritual influence on anybody else unless you're influencing yourself and coming under the influence of the Word of God. What's very interesting here is Timothy's mother was, she didn't have the support of a godly man. Her father, Timothy's father, was a Gentile. So you had, it doesn't say how they got into this relationship. Presumably, they were both just Jewish, practicing Jewish people, and the gospel was presented to them, and his mother, you know, received Christ, but the father didn't. But it gives hope, does it not? For some of you that are in a mixed marriage, where you know, your husband's not a believer or your husband's not growing spiritually and you want to grow spiritually, you can still have an impact. Because here's a woman whose husband wasn't a godly man, a Christian man, and yet she had a sincere faith. Now, clearly, the Bible says, you know, if you're not in a marriage like that, you know, you want to avoid it. That's an unequal yoke. But sometimes the way the gospel works, one person will get saved and another won't, and that sometimes happens. She may have been, though, an example of fulfillment of what Peter wrote in his letter in 1 Peter chapter 3. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair or the putting on of gold jewelry or clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart and the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. I suspect that Timothy's mother would have reflected this teaching. Thirdly, spiritual mothers honor God's word. Now, this sounds like it's an overlap, but I think I want to drive home the point. They're all about God's word. They train their children in it. They lead them to faith. Children see them reading the word, talking about the word. They hear things come into play. You know, when children are arguing back and forth, I remember hearing one mother saying, now the Jesus wants us to be kind to one another. How can you be kind to your sister or your brother here? You know, it's just bringing in the spiritual dimension. It's not just going through the motions and doing everything, but tying it back to what it is we believe. And fourthly, spiritual mothers are concerned about their children's spiritual life above all else. Not just whether or not they go to church, but being concerned about them coming to faith. It's so exciting to us that our little daughter Emma and Ruby are here today. Emma, last week, was baptized at 6 years old. You know, it's the same thing with my son. He was around, maybe he was a little bit older, started talking about being baptized, and, you know, are they old enough? Do they really understand? And finally, I remember it with my son, finally he said to me after about a year of putting him off, you know, like, Dad, you've always taught me to obey Jesus. Well, then I had to convince the elders that I wasn't talking him into it, you know. And so little Emma was the same way. She kept saying, but, you know, Jesus wants us to be baptized. So finally I had the honor. To me, if there's one thing that will just melt me every time is seeing anybody, whether it's a child or an adult, being baptized. Now, when I say spiritual motherhood, I'm not thinking about myself, but just as an example of a spiritual mother is one who wants their children to be great in God's eyes. Oh, it's so great to be able to talk about your children's accomplishments and, you know, they got the leading role in the play and, you know, and they accepted to a prestigious college, or maybe your son's been offered an athletic scholarship. I talked to a man not too long ago, and his son, which is about 40, 45 years old, this fellow, I mean, it was actually a grandson, and his parents were Christians and go to church and you know, educated and doing well in life, and their oldest son, who's around 40 now, he's in the military. He became a medical doctor, and he went on to be a surgeon, highly regarded. Worked at Walter Reed Hospital in Washington, and guy is very successful. And this grandfather was telling me all about this, and I says, "Well, how's he doing spiritually?" "Oh, he's just not walking with the Lord." I'm thinking, "Wow, you know, but you spent all this time telling me how great he's doing." And it was almost like, oh, a side thing. Yeah, you kind of wish he was walking with the Lord. You see, a spiritual mother is one that nothing else matters. You could be the best in your field, but what's really important is that you have come to recognize, my child, your need of Christ as Savior, and you're walking in his ways. It reminds me of what the scripture says in Psalm 84, "For a day in your courts, Lord, is better than 1,000 outside. I would rather stand in the threshold of the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." A spiritual mother, and for that matter, a spiritual father, you know, is one that says, the most important thing for my kids is, I don't, you know, they can be a garbage collector. As long as they're living their lives purposed for Christ and his glory. That's what matters. Doesn't matter that they won the championship or they got the prizes or the shelf load of trophies. I know what that's like. I remember when my kids, and when people ask me how my kids are doing, the temptation is to tell you about their accomplishments. But what's really important is, and this is where spiritual mothering comes to bear, is when you say, this is where my kids are spiritually, and I'm praying for them every day. Oh, but I heard they were in the paper the other day for a cut. Yeah, but that's secondary. Your real concern of a spiritual mother is one that's saying, hey, this is what's important, is their spiritual life. Because in the end, what does it matter if you gain the whole world and lose your soul, or your child goes through life and has accomplished things, but in the end, it's like wood, hay, and stubble that's burned up, and they have nothing to present to the Father in heaven. A spiritual mother is concerned about the important things, but as for you, Paul says to Timothy, continue in what you have learned and firmly believe, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, just as an application, Let me ask you, who has been a spiritual mother to you? Who has been a woman that has been influential in your life? As I was preparing this, it was like the Holy Spirit saying, Chuck, okay, this applies to you. You've heard me talk about Bob Lehman, a fellow that discipled me when I was a young believer. He'd take me one-on-one, get me into the Word. He's the guy that inspired me to go down to Dallas Seminary. And everything I do today, I've told him many times, everything I do today, anything I accomplish in ministry, you know, you're right along there beside me because you got me. I was going off in some strange directions. I was being influenced. And he kept bringing me back to the Word, back to the Word. And it was like God saying, Chuck, you've forgotten about Rosemary, his wife. And I thought, well, yeah, but what influence did she have? And then all of a sudden, I started remembering things. And I wrote her an email today, or a couple days ago. And I said, Rosemary, please forgive me. I've always talked about what a great influence Bob has been. But I have thought of so many ways that you influenced me spiritually. You know, and I started listing some things off. And it was, maybe there's people like that in your life that have had an influence on you spiritually that you need to honor. They've been like a mother. Maybe it was a big sister, but the principles are the same. So let me encourage you just to take a moment. Write that person's name down. And or at least if you don't want to write it, pretend like you're writing so that maybe the next person won't be embarrassed that they're the only one around you that's writing something. Or use your finger. And then secondly, ask, what can I do? What's a to-do that I can accomplish to show my honor to that person? Maybe it's your biological mother. Maybe it's a Sunday school teacher that influenced you. Maybe it's someone who occasionally takes a spiritual interest in you. Well, that goes for all of us, men and women. Now, I want to just speak to the women right now. Who can you be a spiritual mother to? You might say, well, I'm no Priscilla. I could never take on an Apollos. Well, no, it's not taking on. It's not like a conflict, a debate. It's just taking what God has given you from Scripture and sharing it with somebody else. Who can you be a spiritual mother to? You might be surprised. You might be surprised how God will use you. And you might not know what the results are until you arrive in glory and God says, hey, let me show you what I was able to accomplish through you. And your eyes, oh, Lord, I did, wow, Lord. And you're going to discover then. But do it now in faith. Who can you reach out to, and what can you commit to doing to becoming a spiritual mother for someone else? Lord, I pray that you would build in us a capacity to reach out to those around us. Lord, I thank you for the spiritual mothers among us, those one, and even those that aren't here, they've influenced us, Lord. We thank you for those godly women who, when the men in our lives are busy with all kinds of things and dealing with things at different levels, that you brought women into our lives that were able to minister to us, to reach out with the Word of God in our lives in ways that you used in my life, in our lives. Father, we want to honor them, and we also want to reach out and be that kind of person to others around us, Lord, so that we might build one another up and encourage each other. Lord, I pray that you would help us in this. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.